Good morning, church. Going along the theme of 40 days of prayer and fasting, I am tasked to talk about encountering God in the midst of idols. As you see the text reference in Deuteronomy, you will realize, hey, this passage is familiar. What is Pastor Mark going to try and fit into this passage today? Just want to let you know that it is not me trying to fit it in. Actually, if we take a look at the whole chapter, it does speak immediately, and even in the longevity of things, it does speak about the number one thing that will deter us away from God, and that is idols. In what form? In what way? That's something I'd like to think about a bit more deeply. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25, a bit of a context here. The people were gathering, and after 40 years in the wilderness, they were on their way into the promised land. And to remind the people of what their main goal was to do, to be God's people that has that direct leadership from God, the objective of Israel in the Bible was to be a theocratic community where not only people would listen to God, but would tell the world about God. We know that they have drastically failed, and they have passed it, and Jesus has passed it on to his people, where they are neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ. So I would like to talk about what this passage says. And if you miss out anything, I just have this one homework for you. Normally, if we like Old Testament Bible verses, we always like to read Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. If you come from Sunday school, then you will remember what Jesus says, you know. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, these are the fundamentals of the gospel, where we hear and we love the Lord, and that love draws us to love one another. But if I may ask of you, you read not just not verse 4, but read the context of it from verses 1 to 25, you will realize that that verse there is far more fundamental and far more practical in keeping us in the sure and steadfast path of encountering God. So let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. You have your Bibles. Follow with me. I will be reading from the NIV, and it's in the pew Bibles around you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. Let's worship the Lord as we read His Word. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around the road, along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of goods you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then you will eat and are satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and on his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And we are careful to obey all his law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. That will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks for this day that we can worship you, for this day among the days that we are coming together as your church in a season of praying and fasting. Lord, we pray that our prayers will be like sweet incense in your presence. And we pray that our fast is a testament of the strength and power that we run on, for man shall not live on bread alone. And coming to your word, O Lord, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask, O God, that your word will truly be our sustenance today and forevermore. Thank you for your passage. We ask, O Lord, that now speak to us in application. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 can be divided into three parts, three components. Number one is the God who speaks. Notice that in verses 1, from verse 1, it starts with the idea that it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that promised them and delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery, the God that has promised them the land of milk and honey. He is the one who speaks. If God did not speak, we will be as equally lost as every other person out there. And if God did not speak, what made us start praying in the first place? Just for luck? In order to presume that there is a God that we can speak to, it requires that God first speaks to us. And he did. Secondly, false gods. Gods that creep in more than just obvious idols, but also in areas in our hearts, just as our sister Lee Shan shared, you know, that these idols are not just merely outside figurines, but idols that we have placed in the altar of our heart where the true God should be. And finally, how to encounter God, not just for the moment, not just for the seasons, but also for the generations. And with 40 days prayer and fasting, P and F, I have a P and an F for each point. Just thank God I didn't give you 40 of them, okay? Yeah, three will do, all right? Let's think about the God who speaks. In verses 1 to 3, you will notice that it is Moses saying that these are the laws and decrees and these are the commands, decrees, and the laws that Yahweh, the Lord your God, directed me to teach you. What does that mean? It's not just Moses speaking, but God had is speaking to the people through Moses. Two things, two questions that we must always ask when it comes to theology or true theology. Albert Mohler puts it this way. We must always ask the question, is God real and does God speak? If God is real and does not speak, how then do we know him? And if God speaks, but God is not real, then who are we really listening to? Both these two questions must come hand in hand. And that is why, unlike any other sacred text, the Bible starts with God speaking. In the beginning, God. So we see God speaking in two levels. Remember, a P and an F. The first thing we notice is that God speaks in providence. The God who speaks is providence. What is providence? Providence is the understanding that there is something greater than us who has provided all things in our lives. Yeah? It is a firm theology. Why? Because providence presumes that, number one, we cannot get anything done by ourselves, or we cannot get anything for ourselves. Things had to be prepared for us. It's a very basic understanding. We do this also even with our pets. Before we think of buying a dog, we must ask the question, do we have the yard? Can we afford the dog food? Do we have the leash? Is there a veterinarian nearby? When all these things are prepared, we can have a dog. And when my daughters and my wife, we went to a pet shop and we bought fish. We don't just buy the fish and keep him in the plastic bag that is provided by the shop. No, providence would then say, we need to buy the fish tank, the water, the pump, the chemicals to dechlorinize and to neutralize the pH levels in the fish. We need to buy we need to buy sand and dirt to decorate. We need to buy that little toy in the form of a guy in a scuba diving suit to go up and down, you know, just for entertainment, even though the fish does not know what it is. Yeah, and we need to buy not just one fish, right? Very depressing. Buy a few fish, buy a few kind, include one fish called the MBBJ. Have you guys heard of the MBBJ fish? The MBBJ fish is the fish that eats all the algae on the side of the glass one. It used to be called DBKL, but it seems the MBBJ is far more effective nowadays. I'm partial for PJ lah, okay? Providence is recognizing first and foremost that in order for us to ask the question of the existence of God, we must also then ask ourselves, where did we come from? Here, very clearly in verses 1 to 3, Moses and the Lord makes no doubt whatsoever. Here Moses is saying, these are the things that the Lord, Yahweh, so if you have a Bible, you see capital L, capital O, capital D, basically Lord in all caps. That is the special name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, your God, is providing for you. And he did not just provide for you the laws and decrees to follow. He provided the land, the homes, the infrastructure, in order to practice out all this law. Anyone who is in military or company, when you look at the code of conduct and the rules and regulations, in order for the rules to apply, the company or the organization or the army must first supply. If there's no supply, how to apply? So God has supplied, God has provided, God is the providence, and therefore we have the decrees. And the decrees is more than just the 613 rules that we can find in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The Jewish mindset or the Jewish thought is that the law is not merely things to do. The law does not start in Exodus. The law starts in Genesis. Weird, right? For the law to start with a story. But anyone, especially the younger generations who has been part of the Berse community, who has been part of the, you know, Reformasi, I hope we have taken a glance at our own federal constitution. The federal constitution does not start with, you must do this, you cannot do that. Right? The constitution starts with, these are the agreements that have been put together by the Malay Federated States. What are the names of the states? Okay, I won't quiz you today. Okay, but also the nation of Sabah and Sarawak, and at that time Singapore, redacted. And that actually tells a story or the setting of then how these rules apply. How then do we apply this? In order to encounter God, we must first remember, what has God provided for us? I don't know if any of us are old enough to remember this little book that was written by a Bible teacher, and I can't remember the author, but the name of the title is called Cat and Dog Theology. Have you heard of this? Yeah? I think it's somewhere in the free book section there, or unless I threw it out already, or maybe I kept it for myself. Cat and Dog Theology. In summary, you can either be a cat or a dog before God. Okay? A dog will look at, wow, he feeds me, he walks me, he pets me, he bathes me, he loves me. He must be God. That's what the dog will think. The cat, I love cats, by the way, but this is usually their attitude, right? The cat will think, he feeds me, he bathes me, he pets me, he keeps me, he sends me to the vet, he looks after me. I must be God. Providence and how we relate with the God who provides can either remind us that we are encountering God on a daily basis by what He supplies us and how He helps us, or we might puff up ourselves and think that we are the ones who solves everything by ourselves. I will say to you, the latter is quite delusional if you think about it. And then what does God give? Does God give, okay, here are the rules, here are the things I supply for you, and then here are the rules, like an Airbnb. You know, check in at 3, check out at 12, put the keys in the mailbox, washing machine you can use. Do not leave the aircon on all the time. Although some of us who go to a hotel will ask for a second key card so you can leave the aircon on when you guys go out and go juti-juti around and then come back to a nice cool room. Shame on you. Okay, although some hotels will allow it. Yeah, but yeah, you know. So, but notice that God does not give us all these peripheral rules first. He first gives us the fundamentals. And He reminds us on a regular, He reminds us that we need to look and remember these fundamentals on a regular basis. And that's where verses 4 to 9 comes in. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let me pause there for a moment. Any one of you who has a good Bible in your lap, you will be able to see there's a small little letter next to the word one. That is a footnote. If you go down to the footnote, there are several translations to consider. Okay? Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or if you go down, it says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Why can't we make up our minds as to which one do we want to translate? And the answer is very simple. The Hebrew can actually mean all these three at once. And everybody knows what the Hebrew says, right? Shema, Israel, Yahweh, Eloheinu. Come on, did we not teach this in BEC? I don't think we did, yeah. Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh, Echad. There are other ways to say one. right? You can say first, one million, only. But the word there, echad, is a numerical word. It's a numerical word. It means one. So therefore, English, with all of its possible possibilities, can actually mean any one of these three. And for the Hebrew, they would look at you and say, yes, it means all three. Hear, Israel, Yahweh is the Lord, Yahweh alone. Hear, Israel, Yahweh is the Lord. There is only one Yahweh, and therefore all the other gods out there are non-existent. And hear, Israel, the Lord Yahweh is one Yahweh, one Lord. This then gives us a very clear, fundamental basic. So God is not just merely telling us the fundamentals. He is actually saying that God is the fundamental. If you fix your eyes on Him, this one true Yahweh, fully revealed in His Son Jesus and now in fellowship with us by the Holy Spirit, this one Yahweh, and we can go into a whole other apologetic out there where in the Bible we can see that the Father is Yahweh, very obviously, that Jesus refers Himself to Yahweh. John's Gospel comes to mind, I am, I am, I am, because that's what Yahweh means. And the Holy Spirit, having come from the Father and the Son and bearing the same Spirit, He is also Yahweh. I won't get into the Trinity of things, but I'm just going to say that when we are coming before God, and if we say that we want to encounter God, the front and center audience that we should be listening to is God. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is not merely an exercise to tell everybody else that you are a Christian, but it's actually the first and foremost to remind you the fundamental in your heart, and that is the only one that should be on your heart is Yahweh. The only one that should be on your heart is God. The only one that should be on your heart is Jesus. Many of us, in our prayer and fasting, we've been given even the dedication, right? One thing I do like about this commitment that we have put ourselves to is that we have agreed to pray for 30 minutes a day, every day. That's one of the options that you have. Notice, we did not ask you to pray for things in particular other than what is in the NECF booklet, but the number one exercise in encountering God is therefore not to talk to God. It is actually to listen. If God speaks, we should listen. And I pray that your 40-day prayer and fast, your first exercise, my dear friends, is to listen and see all that God has provided for you and remember the fundamental thing that before you spoke to God, He is first speaking to you. And He wants to start that conversation with you. The question is, do we give God the breath and time to actually let Him speak to you? My challenge and my contest to you, my dear friends, is that if you give Him that space and time and says, Lord, I wait for You, I put it to You, He will answer. Because He is the God who has kept His promise. Notice all His providence is by nothing less than His oath. He promised He provides. He promised He will lead. And in order to lead, He must speak. And therefore, my dear friends, He will speak. And I promise you, if you let Him speak to you every day, He will speak to you every day. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Mark, doesn't that sound crazy? That you're hearing a voice every day in your head and He's telling you to do things. Does that sound like a crazy man? Well, it's unnatural, of course, but that's because we are engaging with the supernatural. And if we should ever doubt or ask the question, who is actually speaking to me? Or whether it's the person speaking to me, the one I want speaking to me, then the fundamental applies. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is the Lord, Yahweh alone. Hear, O Israel, it is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who is our God. He alone has the right to speak to us. He alone has the right to have his throne on our hearts. So this 40 days prayer and fasting, the first homework that we have is listen to the God who speaks. Secondly, let's look at false gods. When the Lord brings the people into Israel, we can read from verse 10 to 17 that there will be some challenges with regards to false gods. And here we can see two kinds at least. I would like us to focus on two. One is the false god of plentifulness. Verses 10 to 11. Okay. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things and you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. So verse 10 to 11 already tells you the potential false gods, and that is one of them, plentifulness. You're going to a new city, a new place. You will have homes designated, built for you already, ready spec. You did not have to pay a thing. There's already food inside. There's already food inside, and you can just move in, ready to move in and be satisfied. And the problem that will happen is, as you eat and drink and be merry, we will quickly forget, and we will quickly forget not just what troubles that they had gone through in the wilderness, but they'll also forget how God has supplied for them all these days. Many people would think that it is during our difficult times, pain, suffering, loss, that we will doubt God. Sure, you will doubt God, but I don't think you would deny God. In fact, I find people who have gone through certain crises in life, if their foundation or their fundamentals is on the Lord God, we will cling onto Him even closer. My favorite example of this is during the Y2K, during the Y2K economic crash. Before that, there's a church in New York that is usually empty. And when the economy crashed in the year 2000, the church was 90% full. All praying, "Oh Lord, help us." And when the economy got better, the church emptied out again. With some remnants behind, God is still working. It was 5% full, and then 90% full, and then 10% full. Praise the Lord, times two lah. So that's great. But at the same time, we come to realize that the true deterrent from God is not pain. The true deterrent from God is actually pleasure and plentifulness. And not just plenty of food to eat or plenty of entertainment to do. This summer, blockbusters must have kept you guys very busy. But also plenty of justifiable things that, I'm busy with work, I'm busy with this. It's a problem of our nation and the entire generations. We're too busy and we can't find the time. Are we busy or is it just a lie? We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones, and wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks. I think we need to give up on our idols and pick up our dusty Bibles. It's a song, by the way. Yeah. So plentifulness, which then leads to forgetfulness. Let me speak a bit more on plentifulness here. When these guys take over these houses, what do you think is also left behind? Food, yes. Buildings, yes. Cities, yes. But anyone who has ever moved into a second-hand house before, you will also have furniture, unused, yeah, furniture. And part of the furniture also includes the altar, right? So sometimes when we take over a new house or take over a new space, a new place, just like what they did, they'll be left behind physical idols. And even though it, even if it occupies a blind spot in the house, in our hearts, if we don't really see it in the background, we will still be drawn to it. And these guys, seeing how they had acted so wonderfully on Mount Sinai, they took an idol and said, oh, this is the idol we shall worship, and they started making. So for a very practical thing to consider is, if you move into second-hand houses and the previous owner was not a believer, you might want to look around and ask, oh, I wonder where the architecture for God is. It's usually like when you open the front door, it's right in front there. Or it might be a little cabinet insert. We'll try and put it in that area where it's not out of sight, but at the same time, it doesn't occupy the whole space. And we tend to forget that we all come from a background or an environment where we have other gods trying to occupy that space. And that includes our hearts. Verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test at Massah. There's a whole context here. Everywhere we go will always be a battle of the gods. And we tend to forget. Maybe less so in Malaysia. In Western countries and Western communities, the mention of God is not allowed. Oh, you know, don't impress your personal convictions over in my life. We're professionals, let's just stick to the reason why we gather together. If you're in Malaysia any longer than a year, you will know that that's the exact opposite in this country. They will ask you, hey, you know, where are you? Who? What's your name? Oh, your name is Mark. Are you Christian? Wow, Christian. What church do you go to? Oh, this church. You know, how long have you been there? How often is your service? And I get these questions by non-Christians of all sorts in Malaysia. Why? Because we recognize that faith is very much part of our identity. And if we forget the voice of God, of the God who speaks in our lives, other people's gods might seem to be a lot more inviting. And this is talking about other religions. But let's also speak about the undertone of our generation. The true God that everyone is expressing is the God of themselves. We are always trying and striving to try and depict ourselves as the successful executive, the successful entrepreneur, the successful professional, so that we can be hireable in the next job, or the next job, or next endeavor, or the next POI, or the next investment. But when we do that, when we try and step forward and show, hey, I'm successful in this and this and this, we might believe in our own CV more than what we should, because we forget that it is God who actually gave us all these opportunities in the first place. And so verse 16 is a good reminder. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. What happened in Massah? Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, the Lord had just brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They just crossed the Red Sea, and they were short on water. It's actually quite a legitimate problem. They're in the desert, they're in the wilderness, there's no more water. But instead of remembering the God who they depended on to get them out of Egypt, they started to complain. Hey, Moses, look, your God, did he drag us out of Egypt just to die in the desert? And they throw in their women and children as well into the argument. You know, have you come to take all of us, including our women and children, to die in the desert? Come on, what kind of God is this? Then Moses says, how dare you put the Lord your God to the test? Why is this such a big problem? It's a big problem because so quickly these people had forgotten the 10 plagues. They have forgotten the parting of the Red Sea. And if that is not enough, who guides them? What guides them through the wilderness? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The might and the power of God has always been very visible to them. And yet, the moment they see, Aya, Shabbat Selangor not working. Oi, God, what's going on? So quick are we to forget. So a warning, my dear friends. The false gods come when you have plenty around you, and you forget the God who gave all this to you. And what ends up happening is that either we see other people's idols to be more attractive than the true God we worship, or we think ourselves to be the true solution to our faith, to our lives, and we end up becoming our own gods. So how do we consistently encounter God? Oh, by the way, in these 40 days, prayer and fasting, something practical. Just as what Elder Singguan has said, in the past few days, the moment we say, yes, Lord, I will fast, got wedding lunch, got invitation here, one baby's full moon. Next week, Pastor's Fellowship. Thankfully, the Pastor's Fellowship, we know we're all fasting, so there's no food this time around. So that's great. Yeah? We get invited to this. Pastor, you must eat. All these things will come on. Yeah? But remember what you are wanting to do. You are wanting to not forget the fundamental voice of God and all that He has already provided. Your stomach groaning in the middle of the day should not just remind you it's lunchtime. Your stomach groaning in the middle of the day should remind you that without God, you will be empty on the inside. And as what our elders would like to remind us, it's not about the fasting, it's about the praying. We've lost valuable time. We've lost quality time with God because we think all the convenient things that we do in life to keep God compressed in our busy schedule, He becomes just a little thing to tick off on a Sunday. So let's be careful about that. Now, therefore, to encounter God, two things I must ask you, and I'm going to be like a broken tape recorder because I'm picking up from Brother Elder Sengguan about this. Number one is to be patient. Look at verses 17 to 23. You will notice that verses 17 to 23 is not much different to what Moses already said in verses 4 to 9. Be sure to keep the commands the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees He has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you as the Lord said. In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us into... give us the land He promised on oath to our ancestors. Patiently repeat and remind yourself the God you first encountered. patiently and remember, or as the old song says, rekindle your first love in my heart. And if it gets a bit boring, may I suggest to you, involve the children into this. So if you have kids, this is a very practical example. Because they were asked the question, because they forgot or they weren't there. Why are we doing this? It's because of what the Lord has done. Why do we come to church on Sundays? Because of what Christ has done and His victory on Resurrection Day 2,000 years ago. Why do we need to pray? Because God has revealed to us in His voice, by the power of His Holy Spirit, and by the loving kindness of Jesus, He has supplied. And that's why I'm very happy that not only does NECF provide the 40 days fast and prayer booklet for adults, there are also the 40 days prayer and fasting booklet for children. So if you find the adult one boring, read the kids one. It's a lot more colorful. And share the kids one also to those around, to the children around you. They will give you purpose to remember, and they will give you a good reason, and they will give you a good reason and recollection of how, wow, yeah, this reminds me the first time that when I was a kid, I learned it this way. And it has been a bedrock to my faith. I know brothers and sisters who might have been far away from faith for a while, but when they came to an encounter with God, all the things that they learned when they were children flood back to them. It can be even as simple as songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." These become bedrock reminders to patiently plant these things in for our children. Plant these things also in our heart, because when we need them, they will suddenly appear. And finally, faithfully. Verse 24 to 25. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees, to fear the Lord, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord, our God, as He had commanded us, that will be our righteousness. As we do things patiently, we will also begin to realize it is impossible to fulfill all the laws and decrees of the Lord. So what is the point of verses 24 and 25? Well, verse 24 and 25 reminds us that the people of Israel during the time of Moses were under the old covenant. They were delivered, they were brought to the promised land, and they were called to do a near or practically impossible task of keeping perfect for God. The idea is, when they realize that they can't do it, they will go back to the Lord and His tabernacle, which is a provision that for forgiveness of sins by the form of sacrifice. They were supposed to keep that observance all the days of their lives so that their hearts are truly ready to realize that they cannot save or they cannot accomplish the law by themselves. They need help. So in our prayer and fasting this season, brothers and sisters, please remember that that our job in this prayer and fasting is to be perfect. No. We're not called to be perfect, but we're called to have faith in the perfect one. The objective in verse 25 is to gain righteousness. We cannot do it. But thanks be to God, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And of course, if you read 5 verses down, verses 9 to 10, for you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And therefore, my dear friends, to encounter God is to patiently wait on His voice, and He will speak to you if you open your heart, the ears of your heart, and give Him the space to speak in your prayer and fasting. And the objective is not to do things perfectly, but it's to do things faithfully, because God has already provided the perfecter of our faith that is in Christ Jesus. How does that help? In Jesus Christ, your best days does not bring you closer to God, and your worst days does not bring Him away from you. Because when God sees us, He sees Christ. And so even when we're on our best goody two-shoes day, it doesn't mean that God is closer to you. Oh, good boy. And if we are on our worst days, thank you, God, you are not anywhere far from us. Just because we are wrong. Because this Jesus who we worship is the one who has perfected all righteousness, and all we are called to do in our prayer, in our fasting, and in our everyday lives is to put our trust in Him. So, my dear friends, how have you planned to encounter God? The form that is in the commitment form, I love all the options that it gives you, but I also love that little box that says others. If you can't do any of these things, fine, you set it. All we are asking you to do is to make that commitment. Any big way, any little way, write that down. Because we are not asking you to become more holy the next day by yourselves. No, we are asking you to set the time with God to make an appointment with Him. And I promise you, when you do that, you will encounter Him. So that is the God who speaks. Be careful of the false gods that you might bump into, and encounter Him patiently and faithfully. That is our 40PF, and it is our proposition for you to grow in faith today and forevermore. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before You, as we seek to encounter You, we're not looking for an existential feel. We're not looking for an emotional shift. We just want to encounter the real God in all Your splendor and might. We thank You, O Lord, that You have provided that. The heavens declare Your glory, and the earth displays Your handiwork. And therefore, everywhere we look and see, we have plenty of reasons to realize that this world and our lives is always under Your great providence, and also is being graciously taken care of by You. And if we forget anything about You, O God, You only ask us to remember the fundamental thing, that Your name is Yahweh, Your name is the great I Am, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That name is Jesus. Because Jesus means the Lord saves. We confess to You, O God, whether it be by negligence or by intentionally turning away from You, we have placed certain idols in our hearts. It could have been placed there by simply the fact that we've forgotten about You, or maybe because we're looking for something more pleasant, more pleasurable, something that gives us plenty, instead of what would give us truly the God who we are called to worship. the God who saved us so that we may praise you. So, Father, we pray that in this season of 40 prayer and fasting, we ask, O God, that we will patiently wait on your voice. May you speak to us, O God, in the midst of our grumbling stomachs. May you speak to us, O Lord, as we give you space to speak. Remind us, O Lord, to not come straight to you with a list of things, but first come to you with a desire to hear your voice in our hearts, and that peace that confirms that that voice is you. And we pray that we are not doing this for our own righteousness or even out of our own righteousness. We do this by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the culmination of all of your righteousness, so that all we need to do is believe in him. And in that, we encounter you. Help us, O Lord, with the idols in our hearts. And we pray that you will occupy every space that we had put idols in our hearts. And then we realize that you are truly the one who is good and faithful. You are the one who keeps us safe. And that we can always trust in you, for you are Jesus, the strong and kind one. May that be our encounter with you today, the 40 days, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.